And please turn again in the Bible, this time to the book of 1 Kings at chapter 14. You can find 1 Kings 14 in page 296. This time I will read 1 Kings chapter 14. I'm going to read from the bottom of page 296, 1 Kings 14 at verse 21. Over to chapter 15, verse 24. And as we read, please give your attention to the Word of God, but also ask yourself, why do we have this? And what do we learn from this? 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning our reading at verse 21. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard carried them and brought them back to the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And Abijam his son reigned in his place. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. The rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made. He also removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother, because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days, and he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father, and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and gave them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabriman, the son of Hizion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you a present of silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel Beth Maacah, and Alchinaroth with all the land of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah, and he lived in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt. And they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Now, the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might and all that he did, and the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in his old age he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place. Now, is that what you think of when you think of the Bible? I mean, we had nothing directly about Jesus or Moses or Elijah. We had very little instruction on how to live. We had no direct word on how we're saved, unless you read really carefully. So what is the good of this history lesson? Before we write it off, we might want to notice what it says in the book of Romans, that whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we shouldn't write it off too fast. Somehow, we're supposed to have encouragement through this, so that through endurance and encouragement, we might have hope. And if you read really carefully, you'll notice this is a somewhat different sort of history. It doesn't just tell you what kings and nations did. It also tells you what God was up to. You don't get that in school. In fact, I don't think you should get that in school. I don't think you should get that unless a prophet is telling you, all right, this is what God is up to in this event. So this is a different sort of history. And there are lessons to be drawn from it for us even today. Now, there's a confusing thing here. We're reading about Rehoboam, and then you hear about Jeroboam, and you get them confused because they rhyme. And because they were enemies. They lived at the same time. And I just want to tell you that the confusion is not all God's fault. Somebody named liquor bottle sizes Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And I looked them up in Wikipedia. And I found out that a Rehoboam is 4.5 liters. And a Jeroboam is 4.5 liters. Which is kind of confusing. So anyway, there's all kinds of confusion around Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So let's get it straight. God had brought Israel into the promised land. He'd given them judges. He gave them kings. He gave them King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Solomon did two things wrong. Solomon started worshiping God through idols, which offended God. And Solomon gave the people heavy taxes, which offended the people. So when Solomon died, the people rebelled. And 10 tribes went with the rebel Jeroboam. And then 1 or 2 tribes went with Solomon's son, Rehoboam. All right, so from then on, the book of Kings toggles back and forth. We talk about Israel for a while, and then we talk about Judah for a while, and then we talk about Israel. Meanwhile, back in Judah. Israel's the northern kingdom, 10 tribes worshiping golden calves, and Judah's the southern kingdom around Jerusalem. Its descendants of David are the kings there, and they're sometimes worshiping idols, and they're sometimes worshiping the Lord. And it goes back and forth. It's not really that hard, unless you can't keep that straight. Okay, the one people of God are now in 2 warring kingdoms. But I know some people like to whine. And they like to say, yeah, but why is this so hard? Why do we have to have this toggling back and forth, meanwhile in Israel, meanwhile in Judah? And I can tell you why it's hard. It's hard because God was faithful while his people were not. That's why it's hard. God was faithful. And so they were still his people, and his word still covers them. Because God wasn't forgetting them, he's still sending prophets to Israel and to Judah. And he still cares about the history, and he's still working with them. And so the word of God records God working with them. But the people were being unfaithful. They were worshiping the idols. They were rebelling. And so that's what makes it complicated. If the people had been faithful, it would have all been one kingdom. It would have been easy for us. And if God had been faithless and had just dropped one kingdom, it would have been easy for us. But because God is faithful and the people were not, that's why it's complicated for us. Nonetheless, as we look at these 3 kings, 3 southern kingdom kings in Judah, as we look at Rehoboam and Abijam and Asa, we can see 3 straightforward lessons from each. And I'm going to change the historical order to preach it to you. Okay? First, Rehoboam. honor the Lord with pure worship. Secondly, this is out of order, Asa, rely on the Lord at all times. And thirdly, the middle guy, Abijah, put your hope in the Lord's mediator. So honor the Lord with pure worship, rely on the Lord at all times, and rely on the Lord's mediator. Let's start with Rehoboam, the guy in chapter 14. Honor the Lord with pure worship. As you look at Rehoboam, you see a man who has every advantage except one. He's born the oldest son of King Solomon. So he has every advantage. He's the crown prince. He's rich. He has, presumably, the most attention of the wisest man who ever lived. Because he became king at 41 and Solomon reigned 40 years, we know he actually was born when David was still the king, his grandfather. So he was most likely to hear about the previous history and know what he was up against. And it says he was king in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen to put his name there. That is, he had the temple right out his front door. All of Israel had to do these long walks to come up to worship God at the temple. He had to go out his front door, and there was the temple. And he had all the priests and the Levites, so he could ask the experts, what does this mean? Why is this? Why do we do this? It was very easy for him to ask. And in that temple, the glory of the Lord had appeared when his father Solomon had dedicated the temple. And Rehoboam would have been at least 12 when that happened. So he would have remembered the miraculous sign of God's glory appearing in cloud in that temple. He had every advantage except one. The advantages were of God's choosing. The disadvantage was of Solomon's choosing, his father. Can you catch the one disadvantage he had? It's repeated twice. His mother's name was Maacah the Ammonite. In case you missed it, it says it again. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. Naamah the Ammonite. Now, what's an Ammonite? Well, it's a person from one of the surrounding pagan countries. One of the people that God said, don't marry your kids to them. Not for any racial reason, but because they will turn your hearts away from the Lord to worship false gods. And Solomon had married Naamah before he was king. So this wasn't an act of diplomacy or making an alliance for him. It was just who he wanted to marry. And so Rehoboam grows up with every reason to worship the Lord, except that his mother was pagan by birth. And when you get her name twice, it kind of suggests that maybe she remained a pagan. Now, the application for us is pretty simple. The New Testament says that Christians are to marry whomever they want in the Lord. That is to say, another Christian. It says in 2 Corinthians, don't be unequally yoked together, like two oxen pulling the same plow. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians says, if a husband dies, the wife is free to marry whomever she wants, only in the Lord. And if you disobey that commandment, you have unforeseen, long-reaching, bad effects. Solomon was only probably 18 when he gets married to the presumably beautiful Naamah the Ammonite. What's the problem? What could go wrong? Well, only the destruction of all his legacy. Only the loss of all the wealth that he piled up. That's all. So Rehoboam is a king with every advantage but one. And the people abandoned the Lord. Now, to understand this, there's another book that tells us about it. That's Chronicles. Now, Chronicles is probably not the book mentioned in Kings. It's a different book, but if you read Chronicles, it gives you more detail on each of these guys. So I'm going to talk about what's in that a little bit. There's Rehoboam. He's got Judah. He has the temple. These are the faithful remnant. And then it says, in the fourth year, they provoked the Lord to jealousy. They built high places and pillars and Asherim. And you wonder why. You already have a temple. You already have the Lord. You already have all that you need. Why are you going to go worship some gold statue? Why are you going to go worship some other nation's imaginary god? And I think one reason was they wanted to be like everybody else. Think about it. Later on, when the Romans conquered pretty much everybody, the Romans said, oh, we're nice guys. Every country can put their god into the pantheon. That is the all god place. All right. Everybody can put your god statue into the pantheon. And they conquered the Jews, and the Jews said no. And they said, what do you mean? This is the deal. You get to put a statue of your god into the pantheon. And the Jews said no, because we don't make statues of our god. But that was later on when they had learned the point. This is earlier in their history, and often in Israel's history, Israel didn't want to be different. They wanted to be just like everyone else. And so everyone else has, well, their worship is like a party, as you can read, and they have these statues and so on. And so perhaps that's what they wanted. Or perhaps it was something else. You know, they had been a really strong, rich country under Solomon. But they started worshiping idols. And God said, that's it. And he divides them. And so now, Judah is no longer a strong, rich country. And that's punishment for worshiping idols. But instead of getting the point, often we go the other direction. How often do you know you get punished for something, you're supposed to learn the lesson, but instead you just get mad at the one punishing you. And instead of saying, well, okay, now I'm going to learn my lesson, you say, no, I'm going to turn my back on my father or my mother or that teacher or that coach or whoever it is. And that might be it for Judah. You might be saying, why should we worship the Lord? He took away most of our country. We got to find someone else. What this means for us is, you know, if our hearts are hard, we'll misunderstand anything. Here's Rehoboam. He had a very clear sign from the Lord. You need to worship the Lord and not with an idol. And he's going in the other direction, making it worse because his heart is hard. And we can be the same way. If the gospel makes no sense to you, you need to check yourself. Do I want to understand the gospel? Do I want to understand Jesus and his grace? Because it makes wonderful sense. If it makes no sense, you need to ask some more questions and you need to check yourself. Do I want to get this? Or am I angry at God? Or I want to keep doing something my way? What do I want to misunderstand? You notice here also a quick mention of the male cult prostitutes. These would have been Canaanites who emasculated themselves in a religious frenzy, and they would come in when paganism came in. And the theory was that this kind of prostitution enhanced the fertility of the land, which is counterintuitive. But it was a long-lasting sort of thing. And that's why we read in Romans 1. Pagans dishonored God by turning to images. And so God dishonored them by allowing them to dishonor themselves. So here we have a king with every advantage but one. We have a people determined to do evil. So what's God going to do about it? Well, you have that there in chapter 14. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, mind you, they only provoked the Lord in the fourth year. So right away, the very next year, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up and took everything. Now that's striking. Because if you know about Solomon, when Solomon became king, one of the first things he did, he was already married to Rehoboam's mother, but one of the first things he did was then marry Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's the king of Egypt. And Solomon's like, this is how kings make alliances. They get married. And he got married a lot. All right, but the important marriage, from a political standpoint, he married Pharaoh's daughter. Good. I have peace in my times with a local superpower. Right? Egypt is a big country. Israel's a small country. All right. I'm married. We're good. We have peace. All right. He dies, and in 5 years, Egypt is conquering him and taking everything. You say, what went wrong? Well, here's what went wrong. Shishak founded a new dynasty in Egypt. This is not that daughter of Pharaoh's brother, or son, or nephew, or any. This is a whole new family. This is a new dynasty. All right. You can go through the 22nd dynasty started by Shishak. And by the way, this conquering of Israel is recorded on some wall down there in Egypt, right? So they've got all the artwork and the names and, oh, okay. It's this. It's a whole new guy. And he doesn't care what kind of alliances the last guy made. What he cares about is he's heard that King Solomon was rich. And now he hears that the country is small because they just broke up. And he cares it's a rich spot. There's not many people taking it. And he goes on up to take it. Now think about that. Solomon had broken God's law about who to marry in order to make himself safe. And it didn't work because the whole Egyptian thing changed and the alliance was no good anymore. And that happens to us a lot. We say, well, I'm going to break God's law because it's going to make me safe. Right? If I make this deal or if I make this friendship, if I do something I shouldn't do, it's going to make me safe. And then it turns out you can't even count on the person that you're counting on. Or things change. Be careful. I'm to simply follow the Lord and trust him that he knows how to take care of us. Here's Solomon. He piles up the riches and all that does is make his country an attractive target. And they come and they take it all away. It's pretty blunt. He took away everything. And Rehoboam clings to these shadows. He's like, well, daddy had golden shields. I'm going to make bronze shields. And Daddy had a nice, every time we go up to the temple, he'd have a grand procession with the gold shield. So I'm going to make a grand procession with the, and it's just kind of pathetic. He's walking up with the bronze shields. And everybody knows it used to be gold shields. And now it's simply the bronze. So what is the lesson for us? How did the glory of Solomon leave so fast? I mean, it's simple. It's because they dishonored the Lord. He left them to dishonor. And you should notice also this. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they're always fighting. And they're always fighting not because they're different, but because they were the same. They'd both been chosen by God to be king over some of God's people. And they both were in a position to fix one of Solomon's mistakes. And the people said to Rehoboam, lower the taxes. People said, you know, God told Jeroboam, follow my and don't worship in idols. And then they both made the thing worse. Jeroboam made it worse. He made the golden calves. Rehoboam made it worse. If he's always fighting, he can't lower the taxes. And so sometimes your enemies reveal a little too much about you. Sometimes your enemies, not because you're different, because you're all too similar. You have to be careful. You cannot love the Lord and hate your brother. Because hatred is not this neatly confined thing that only infects one sliver of your being. If you're obsessed with hatred, you're obsessed with hatred. And it spills over and infects all that you are. So the lesson of Rehoboam is purify your worship. And the lesson of Asa then, the last king here, is rely on the Lord in every situation. Now, when I come to Asa, if you were reading carefully, and I hope you were, I have something I got to deal with here because it's a distraction. Right? If you were really paying attention, you know something really weird when we started on Asa. Who's his mommy? Right? Because if you were really paying attention, you notice that the previous, his dad's mommy was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And then you come to Asa, verse 10, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And you want to know, well, how was his dad's mom his mom? Now, I don't think it's a typo. I also don't think there's any kind of weird thing going on here. I think it's a statement about what woman had clout. What woman was the queen mother? Because in lots of cultures, the king's mom has had all kinds of influence. That's part of why some people started to pray to the Virgin Mary. They were wrongly taking the human analogy and putting it up on God and saying, well, you know, if you want to reach the king, you talk to his mom. So if you want to get to Jesus, you should talk to his mom. Okay, that is erroneous. However, plenty of queen mothers have had a lot of clout. And so I think what happens here is Abijam's mother, Maacah, daughter of probably Absalom, she has the clout, and her son dies quick. He only lives 3 years. And I think she's in her political prime and sees no reason to step aside. And maybe Asa's wife or Asa's mother may have died. Okay. So she just keeps on being the big shot, right? The queen mother. And you'll notice then it says Asa removed her from being queen mother. Now, you can't make your mom stop being your mom. But a king can make the queen mother stop having influence. So that's what's going on here, I think. I think Asa's mom didn't take over because she didn't have the personality or she was dead. And so, yeah, we have the same woman listed twice. I don't think it's anything weird. I think it's about who had the clout. Now, with Asa, we see someone who relies on the Lord in one sphere, but not in some other spheres. Or maybe we see a man who relies on the Lord when he was young, but did not rely on the Lord when he was old. What we have here in Kings is the good news. He didn't keep worshiping God through idols. He broke with it. He got back to the Bible. He got back to the Lord. He was bold. He chased the male cult prostitutes out, even though this has been going on for 20 years. He pushed them out. He removed the idols his father had made. And he had a problem. His grandma, the queen mother, was behind one idol. So he broke down her idol and he made her no longer have clout. You can tell if a leader is genuine by how he treats his family. The same rules apply to the king's family or the president's family or the judge's family. Asa, yeah, same rules applied in the family. Don't worship God through the idols. He didn't do everything that he might have, but it says his heart was true to the Lord all his days, and he put his money where his mouth was. He brought sacred gifts and put them in the temple. Now, some of you might have been wondering as we read through this history. You might have said, you know, I'm wondering if this is too simple. Because as you read through Kings, it's really black and white, right? Rehoboam, bad guy. Abijam, bad guy. Asa, good guy. It's just about that simple. You might wonder, is it really that simple? And the answer is no. Because when you read the other book, Chronicles, Chronicles gives you some good things about the bad kings and some bad stuff about the good kings. So what's going on? What's going on in the book of Kings is, King's End is a book, and the Jews are in exile. They're sitting in Babylon. That's the end of the book. And probably the book ends there because that's where they are when they're writing the book. Just like your history book at school ends pretty much in the last 10 years. Right? That's when it was written. And so the book is written to explain to all the believing Jews, how do we end up in Babylon? Did God fail? And the answer is no, God didn't fail. You left God. God is good all the time, but you've been worshiping somebody else. And so he concentrates on that book, just on this one thing. Did you worship the Lord or not? No? Well, that's why you're in exile. But of course, it's not enough to worship the Lord right and then kill people. Right? So God sent the prophets to make the point. You need to worship right and you need to live right. And the book of Chronicles gives us that other detail about living right. And so with Asa, we find out these other issues. We find out that when he was young, he faced this huge invasion from Ethiopia. And there's this gigantic army and they cried out to the Lord and the Lord delivered him. Great. But when he got old, he faced another threat from Baasha, king of Israel. And this time he didn't cry out to the Lord. Instead, he cried out to Syria. And he took the money out of the Lord's temple that he'd given to the Lord. He took it back out and sent it to Syria. And the point is, just because you trusted the Lord when you were young doesn't mean that without some effort, you're going to trust the Lord when you're old. You'll notice. Here's Asa. He does it right when he's young. He does it wrong when he gets old. The book of Chronicles also notes about that him being sick in his feet. Chronicles said, yeah, and he didn't go to the Lord. He only went to the doctors. Now, you should go to the doctor because the Lord often uses doctors and medicines. But along with going to the doctor, you should also pray to the Lord because the Lord will either bless the treatment or not. And so Chronicles tells us what Kings only hints at. Asa started really well. And he did things right with worship, but he didn't trust the Lord in every part of life. And we need to remember to rely on the Lord all the time. With our worship and war and illness, we should always remember the living God. And not assume that if we started well, that we're going to finish well. Don't assume if you start well, you're going to finish well. You need to rely on the Lord. There's quite a few kings who start well and go bad. You have to strive forward in the Christian life. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about, I forget what's behind and I strive forward to what lies ahead. Now let's come to our last king, Abijah. Abijah. And the lesson here is simple. Rely on the Lord's mediator. You might have been the least satisfied with this part. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Here, I'll summarize it for you. Bad king, short reign, next. And that's about all the historical detail that you get on Abijam here. Right? Bad king, 3 years, it's over, next. And you might say, well, what is the point of that? And this is why you got to go back and read. He doesn't give you much history. He gives you a lot about the Lord, though. A lot about the Lord. When the history is lacking, sometimes the theology is rich. Notice what it says. He walked in the sins of his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem and established Jerusalem because David did what was right. You'll notice Abijam is protected because of his great grandfather. He's protected because of David. And that is a shadow for us of why the Lord protects us in our sin. Why does the Lord protect us in our sin? Is it for our sake? Well, it's for our sake that we get the benefit. But it's not because of something we did. It's because of something that Jesus did. David's the ancestor of Jesus. And so he's a foreshadowing. This whole city, this whole little country is protected. Not because they're doing anything right, but for the sake of David. That's to foreshadow us. If we believe in Jesus, God treats us better than our sins deserve. For the sake of Jesus, the son of David. It says here, David was usually wholehearted in his love for God, but Jesus was always wholehearted in his love for God. David did most of what the Lord requires of us. He kept the commandments most of the time. But Jesus always kept the commandments of God. Jesus did all that God requires. He kept the covenant of works with us. And it might have bugged you that David here is praised as doing everything right except for Uriah the Hittite. But that's in there for a reason. Yeah, David did everything right except for Uriah the Hittite. That is, David wasn't perfect. And I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect. What we need is a Savior who is perfect. And that is Jesus Christ, the descendant of David. So David gets to foreshadow Jesus, and that the whole country is protected for what he had done. And we're protected for what Jesus had done. But David also shows that he's not the end of the story, because he was a sinner, and he still needs a Savior, as do we. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. With David, we have usually active obedience to God. He does what God requires. But with Jesus, we have perfect active obedience. He did all that God requires, and then we have that he suffered for us. We have passive obedience. That Jesus kept the rules for our sake, and then he suffered the punishment that he didn't deserve for our sake. He had the penalty, as well as the law keeping. That is why Jesus is the one spoken of here eventually. For David's sake, the Lord kept Abijam going and gave him a lamp. It's for Jesus' sake that the Lord keeps you going. For Jesus' sake, he's given you a lamp. For Jesus' sake, he establishes us after him. So where was there hope for Judah? There was hope for Judah because of David. And where is there hope for us? There is hope for us because of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And so the lesson here for Rehoboam, honor the Lord with pure worship. And the lesson here of Asa is to rely on the Lord for all of life, not just for worship, but worship and war and problems and whatever you have and disease. But the lesson of Abijam, the short little king, bad king 3 years next. That's a really profound theological message for us. Because of Jesus Christ, there is hope for us. We have to rely on the mediator the Lord has provided, David's descendant, Jesus. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care through the centuries for your people. Lord, we confess how easy it is to not appreciate your care for our lives or for their lives. Confess how easy it is not to read this part of the Bible. Lord, we pray that you would be guiding us and teaching us through it as well. We pray that we would get the message that you are faithful even when we are not. That you are watching over us and that you call us to devote ourselves to you in worship and in all of our lives. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you know that we are sinners and that you've made a way of escape for us. We thank you that you don't simply ignore sin and treat it as okay. We thank you that instead in Jesus it has been punished and paid for. And so we, Lord, are free. And so, Lord, we pray. We thank you that you've established a light for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will fix our eyes on him and follow after him in faith and all of life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.